Okay. As long as I'm up here, I might as well teach, huh? Okay. Last week we started to look at the issue and the process of becoming a mature believer, and excuse me. I tried to get across that it's really kind of a mindset that we have for our lives. It's kind of the goal that we have. And I was just thinking, have you ever been around somebody who knew exactly what it is they wanted to do from the time they were a little kid on up? Just like, I knew I wanted to be a fighter pilot or something like that, or whatever it would be. Or remember when the light came on for you or someone you know, that how they figured out what it was that they really wanted to do with their life. And it seems like when those kind of things happen, it happens at different stages and different times, but at times, just when it happens and you see that goal with great clarity, and you know that's what you're supposed to do, it changes everything. And that's a significant point in your life, and it's something that gives you like a purpose and a true significance to your life. And then from then on, it's kind of like you're really focused on becoming that or doing that. And it's really the same for us as believers. Once we come to know Christ, once we have repented and come to know Christ and His Spirit lives within us, that's what we want to do, is to please God, both now and millions of years from now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, I should probably put the slide up there, okay. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 says, therefore, we have also as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. And so, like, a mature person, somebody who is growing and maturing, is an ambitious person. And his ambition is to please God. He is going, he is moving, he is progressing, he is not stagnating. It really comes back down to the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. And we saw that it's kind of a process that takes time. It's different for everybody, and it takes a fair amount of time. It's what I've said several times, it's a counterintuitive life. It's a life that lots of times you wouldn't choose, but the Bible talks about a life that's different from what the world presents to us. The world would never pursue this kind of a life because it originates with God, and it makes no sense at all to a natural mind. And so that's the goal, and that's the plan. And because we're all unique, it's really cool that God has designed a plan just for you. And as you pray and read the Word and make yourself available for God's direction, He'll absolutely show you what He wants you to do. Lots of times a good place to start is not worrying too much about where you're supposed to be or what you're supposed to be doing, but just looking at the Word, and that will show you kind of where you're supposed to be and what you should be doing. And not worrying too much about the circumstances, because I think God will really take care of that. I know many of you can testify about the circumstances and how God has worked those things out. It's like, as I mentioned last week, it's kind of like the conductor of an orchestra. Everybody's focused on him in the orchestra, and he tells them when to play, when not to play, when to start, and when to stop. And so that's how we need to relate to God. And we saw, and as we looked at Galatians 2:20, and that's, I guess we won't worry about that. Galatians 2:20, that this is really kind of the essence of our calling. The life of Christ in us means living by faith in the Son of God. And we saw that the words of Jesus, where he said that the work of God, that God has given us to do, is to believe in him whom God has sent. That's our work right there. And so a mature person understands and lives by faith. He's able to do this even when it doesn't make sense. And lots of times it doesn't make sense. If you look at some of the prophets in the Old Testament, some of the things they were asked to do were just bizarre, crazy things like laying on your side for however long he laid on his side, stuff like that. Lots of times it doesn't make sense. Even in the midst of chaos, even when there is no clear explanation to answer the questions which people most often ask, such questions as why? Why is this happening? What if I had just done this? What if this had just happened? What if that had happened? Or how long is this going to last? How long do I have to go through this? And what must I do? Is there anything I can do to change things? But this is where the truth of the Word of God comes into the heart of a believer. In Jeremiah 6:16, it says, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. That's how we find rest for our souls, is to walk in those ancient paths. And then Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, when you don't, as we go through life, when we don't understand what's happening to us or why it's happening to us, why things are going the way they are, I believe God wants you and I to find a resting place in our faith. It's the kind of rest that keeps us and cares for us in the midst of our trials and our deep hurts. And we also saw that embracing maturity means embracing love. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And we started looking at Mark chapter 12, where Jesus and the scribe are having this conversation about what is the foremost commandment. And of course, Jesus does not start with the commandment. He starts with the commander. Who is God? Hear, O Israel, and the rest of the world as well. The Lord our God is one Lord. He's the final authority in all things. Nothing greater exists. Nothing more powerful exists. He is without equal. He can never be fully understood. He understands all things and is fully conscious of all things all of the time. He needs no advice or help from anyone because he has no weaknesses of any kind. He is accountable to no one. He is the potter. He's the potter, and we are the clay. He is the maker and giver of all good things. James chapter 1, I may not follow these slides exactly because my messages are very fluid throughout the week. So if I don't follow the slides exactly, don't worry about it. In James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, it says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. See, this kind of understanding and willingness to receive it takes us a long way in our quest for spiritual maturity, understanding that all good things come from God. And this has led to the rise of many false religions and a host of false beliefs about God. If God is acknowledged at all, he is crafted and made to fit what is comfortable or workable, a God with whom we can live. People make deals or agreements with God, so they get a sort of like a God benefit, but without too much, without commitment or too much involvement. We question God, and lots of people question God and demand answers that he is under no obligation to give us. Because the goal of our lives is really this: we need to kind of get reoriented. As I said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, as it said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Of course, this is not, you read a verse like that, but that is something that's not easy, and I would not suggest that it is an easy thing to do. But one thing that never changes is that is the love God has for his children. And if you're one of God's children, you are loved with an everlasting love. Okay, now let's, maybe we can get back to Mark chapter 12. You want to turn to that, Mark chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 30 and 31 and talk about that a little bit. The lawyer has asked the question of the lawgiver, what is the foremost commandment? And he replies that, first of all, you need to know who God is, that he is one Lord. And he goes on in verse 30 and he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Verse 31, and the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. There's no other commandment greater than these. And you talk about ambition, being an ambitious believer. That's it. It means, kind of means you're all in with no looking back. As Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we are all in and we don't look back. And so once we understand that, we have to understand the second commandment, which says that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the relational component that he wants to get to, because that is such a key thing. The world is full of not love. And we need to be that picture of love that God is to us. And so there's a strong relationship there. And there's the verses in Romans and Hebrews are both verses on hospitality. I don't really want to read those right now, but those are both verses on hospitality. There's a book out that's entitled The Kingdom of God Comes with a House Key. And it talks about how what an amazing impact we can have on our neighborhoods if we're willing to open our homes. And so there is a lot we could talk about here, but right now I think from what my experience has been and what I've heard and seen from my many children, I'd like to talk about church a little bit. And I think Fox Creek is not totally immune, because I think we do a pretty good job of hospitality. But hospitality is a huge issue in churches, because because the church is composed of people, that makes it a personal issue for you and me. My kids have visited lots of different churches, and so many times they come back and say, you know, I went in there and not one person talked to me. I sat down, I was sitting by myself, and nobody talked to me. And so this is a situation where it kind of draws us out of our comfort zone. I can either sit there and think only of myself and my comfort and consistently talk myself out of extending love and grace to people, or I, as a person who wants to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as I love myself, and boy, do I love myself. I can't think of anyone who deserves more self-love than me. I can, by faith, show love to the stranger who God brings into my life, or the brother or sister in Christ who needs encouragement and help. So there's always somebody who can be a love target, you know, somebody who needs what we have to share with them, needs what we have to give to them, because we live in a fallen world and it's kind of messy out there, and we all stumble, and we all fail, and I wrote here that it doesn't come naturally to all of us to reach out sometimes, but by the Spirit of God, it can come supernaturally to us if the Spirit of God is empowering us and we are making ourselves available to the things that God wants us to do in regard to loving your neighbor as yourself. And so I would like to say at this time that I am married to someone with an amazing ability to connect with almost anyone. And so as being the husband of this person, I have benefited from her expertise in connecting. And sometimes it goes like this: Tim, you should and or need to go and talk to whomever it is. And I think, well, maybe somebody else is talking to him, you know, or it looks like somebody else is talking to him. No, you get over there and talk to that person, and you know, all that kind of stuff. And I sometimes I have this vision in my head of when a stranger comes in, that we just all like, you know, like a flash mob, going in and talking to this person and seeing how they're doing and welcoming them. So that may be a bit extravagant, but. I think that's something we always need to keep in mind. And I think lots of times, and what Irma has instructed me, most of the time it boils down to asking good questions that create a comfortable atmosphere that will draw a person out. And I know she's not the only one. There are others over here that are very good at that as well, but not all of us. And so we need to learn from that and maybe kind of study ourselves a little bit. This is really stretching kind of stuff for a lot of us. And you can see why Jesus cuts through the fluff and brings it down to what the real issue is. I remember this movie, you've probably seen this movie, Nacho Libre. And one of the things that gets old Nacho Libre really excited is when he puts on his stretchy pants. Because he's a wrestler. And that's what I thought of when I was stretching, I thought of stretchy pants. Because it's just like stretching yourself and getting into a new, something into something that really helps you to step out and go beyond what you normally are, and extend the love and the grace of God to other people. Now, it could be that you might want to ask yourself, how do you, you know, sometimes I ask myself this question too: how do I come across to people? How is it that I come across to people? Sometimes do I have an edge to me? Sometimes we're in a bad mood or something like that. We might get a little edgy. Do I quickly put up walls and stuff to keep people away? Am I a safe person to be around? Am I a person people would feel like they can talk to? I think as believers who know the living God, we ought to be open and vulnerable with people than be the kind of people that, yeah, boy, look, he's really different. I want to talk to him. I'd like to talk to him, or if you feel drawn to talk to him. And, or do I tend to talk more about things that interest me rather than listening to what is important to someone else? And maybe the big question for some of us, is it a nauseating experience to have a deeper conversation with someone? When you're used to, you know, kind of keeping things all bottled up and you just, you know, pretty quiet, and it's just like just the thought of, I remember the movie Anne of Green Gables, when Matthew goes to pick Anne up at the train station. He's just this really quiet guy. He only says about 3 words a year, you know. And she's a real chatterbox, you know. And she's just she's just talking away, and Matthew's going, and it's just going, like it's just like it's painful to get into this big conversation. And so, as I said before in John 13:35, by this men, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, people say that the church is full of hypocrites. And there is, of course, we know there is some truth to that because we all do hypocritical things from time to time. But when outsiders see insiders loving one another as Christ has loved us, I think it really disarms them. Because how many times have we heard testimonies where they say, you know, all those people from your church, they brought us stuff and they did things for us and they didn't even know us and things like that. That disarms people. That gives them a different perspective, but it gives them a truer picture of what the church should be like. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That should really get us excited. If somebody can see those good works and our Father is glorified in heaven, that should be really, really exciting to us. That's really cool. Okay, now just moving on here. Let's see. Okay, how about that? It worked out. Embracing maturity also means embracing the word. We're covering a lot of territory here today. And I want to say about embracing the word, you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a scholar like me. But there are many resources available. Our brother Dave has put together all you need, really, to know the scriptures in a competent way. The resources available are absolutely endless. I can also help you with that if you want to. And really, when you think about it, there's nothing stopping us from going as deep as we want to go. I mean, it's out there. Believe me, it's out there. You can go as deep as you want to go on almost any subject. So it really is part of who we are. If we want to love God, we want to know what he thinks. And what it means for us. You know, when he says something, we listen and we say, okay, what does that mean to me? How is that supposed to be in my life? Or what does God want to show me there? And I don't have to tell you that the world is getting darker and darker. And so discernment is essential in the ever-encroaching darkness of the world. And we get that from studying the Word. And especially our children must know who God is from their parents and their grandparents. And part of how we do that is to share what the Scriptures say. I found an interesting passage in Jeremiah 23, verses 28 to 29, if you want to turn there. Jeremiah 23, 28 and 29. It's cool to find different passages about the word and its effects, because that's what we're all about here. Jeremiah 23, 28 to 29 says, "The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream. But let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain? Declares the Lord. Is not my word like a fire? Declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock." That's a powerful statement. That God's word has that ability to break through things. We see that a little more clearly even in Hebrews 4:12, where it says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." There's a great old Southern preacher, his name is Adrian Rogers, and he has said, "We read other books, this book reads us." And finally, embracing maturity means keeping an eternal perspective with an eye on the future. Let's see here. Yeah, 2 Corinthians. You want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. This is a great, great verse. "For we know that our earthly tent, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That's the eternal perspective there. It's an eternal home. "For indeed in this house we groan." And don't we groan? It's like, you can almost like, you can almost feel it sometimes. You just groan. "Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God." So isn't that cool that God is actually preparing us for that eternal home? That's his purpose to do that. It's his very purpose, who gives the Spirit as a pledge. So the Holy Spirit within us is that first down payment to show us that God is preparing an eternal, because we have the eternal Spirit of God within us, which is an insane amount of power when you think about it. And that's the down payment for the eternal dwelling that we're going to have. Now, in the Old Testament, we have the Old Testament tent of meeting. And this is when the children of Israel go wandering through the wilderness, working their way toward the promised land. And they had the tabernacle was basically just a tent that they were able to, it was mobile. You could pick it up and move it to the next place, set it up again, take it down. And it was a tent, but the issue here was that it was temporary. It was a temporary structure. And once they were settled in the land, along comes David and then Solomon, who built a permanent temple. And it was just absolutely magnificent, of course. But it was a permanent temple, not one that you could pick up and move. It was there. It was permanent. And an illustration, our bodies are like tents. Paul talks about our body being this earthly tent. And it is frail, and it wears out. And someday it's going to be torn down, just like they had to tear down the temple and move it. But we are moving forward to a place that is suited, where our bodies will be permanently able to inhabit the eternal presence of God. And so this is the very purpose of God for us, and he's preparing us for it. And so I think one last thing I wanted to share is that it is possible that you and I may not die. Turn over to 2 Timothy 4, read verses 7 to 9. It is possible that you and I may not die. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, not only to me, but to those who have what? Loved his appearing, people who are looking for his return. We call that the rapture. This is called the blessed hope. All things come to an end. You need to understand, all things come to an end. God has a plan for this life and this earth, and someday it will be completed. The mature believer has the blessed hope always before him. Titus 2, verses 11 to 14 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's our blessed hope. And really, over these last 2 weeks, I've just basically kind of scratched the surface of what it means to become a mature believer. It's something you never, the thing is, it's very difficult to quantify because it's different for everybody. But it's something that we're always working on. We're always changing. We're always moving toward that, because the goal is to be like Jesus, to be like Christ. And that's, if we can have that mindset, if we can avail ourselves to that pursuit, it's just incredible what God can do in us and through us, because that's, I think I mentioned last time, God doesn't want you to do anything for him. He wants to do some things through you. And that's what's so cool about having that human divine combination there, that God wants to do those things. So I would just really encourage you to keep the maturity mindset, just continue to pursue the word and loving other people and loving God and making yourself available to him. So let's pray together.